So we are looking this evening at the lives of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, there in 2 Chronicles. And as we consider the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, we consider them in the light that they stood on behalf of their nation in the presence of God. God made them, they were accountable to God over the land in which they ruled. And if you remember what we've laid out in this morning's two messages is that Jesus Christ himself has made us kings and priests unto the Most High God. So Jesus has made us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, a king in a spiritual sense. So like they were influencing their land in the nation of Judah, even so we as kings to the Most High God influence the people in our lives. And so it is in that light that we ought to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. Our motto, Revive to Awaken, that passion is to reach a lost world through revived Christians, that we would live lives different from the world, that we would live lives sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, have a revival amongst us as believers so that there'd be a lost world that would see a difference in our lives and be awakened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonder that would be. Like Pastor Lance had mentioned, the imminent danger of pride we looked at from the life of Uzziah and there from Jotham, understanding what a life is worth living. What is a life worth living? So as you consider those lessons, we're coming to the life of Ahaz tonight. Unlike Uzziah, unlike Jotham, his father, Ahaz was a wicked king. And Judah was known for godly kings and wicked kings. The north and Israel, they were all wicked kings. They had followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He left a legacy for everyone to follow in the paths of his sinfulness. The nation of Judah, however, had good kings and bad kings. Good kings and bad kings. And Ahaz comes to the throne. Ahaz comes to the throne of the nation of Judah when he is 20 years old, and he begins to reign. And as we consider these, as we consider the life of Ahaz, I believe a pertinent lesson that we are going to consider in his life this evening is really a double-edged sword. It's a dual message coined with the title, A Pathway to Hell. A Pathway to Hell. And this morning said, Lord, make me have a humble mindset. Help pride not to dwell in my life. Lord, help me to understand worth what is a life worth living. This evening, we want to consider something more hard and down to earth, something maybe hard to grapple with, but a pathway to hell. Are you on it? If you're not, do not know the Lord as your Savior. Or a pathway to hell, are you it, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe in the life of King Ahaz. Ahaz, as an individual, was on the pathway to hell. He did not have a relationship with God through the Messiah. I believe also as a king, King Ahaz was the pathway to hell for the nation over which he ruled. We're going to read here in 2 Chronicles 28, and you'll see what I mean by that. But let's look at the first few verses there in 2 Chronicles in chapter 28. The Bible says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah the king's son in Azrakam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah that was next unto the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So this is the north at war with the south over which Ahaz is ruling over, and God is using the north to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. Notice with me down in verse 16. Down in verse 16, the Bible says, "At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and had taken Bashemeth and Ajalon and Gadareth and Shaco with the villages thereof and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." The title of this message this evening is A Pathway to Hell. Like Ahaz as an individual, are you on it? A pathway to hell. Like Ahaz as a king, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you the pathway to hell for those around you? Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless as we would look into your word this evening. Lord, give us open hearts to receive what you would have for us. Help us to be receptive and give me the words to say. Help me to say nothing more or nothing less than that which you'd want me to say. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word here at Covenant Baptist. Bless in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe God has shown us through his word that Ahaz, who as a person was on the pathway to hell, was in fact as a king, a pathway to hell. The Lord had brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressor against the Lord. The sin that Ahaz propagated and spearheaded was unfathomable. The wickedness that he deemed acceptable, that Ahaz deemed enjoyable, was inconceivable. But he was who he was because of a walk that he walked, the condition that he was in, and the life he ran, all of which funneled from a hope that Ahaz himself had rejected. And at the end of his life, he would stand before God as an individual, yes, giving account of himself to God, as Paul says everyone will do in Romans 14:12, but also as a leader for the pathway he set forth for his nation that would follow. The Bible says in verse 19 that the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Ahaz was dealt the responsibility. God held him accountable for the actions, for the way in which Ahaz lived his life. And we as individuals, we ought to consider whether we are on hell's pathway or perhaps our hell's pathway for those around us. For the unbeliever, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're here tonight, you are on hell's pathway based on the question, what have you done with Jesus the Messiah? What have you done with Jesus the Messiah? It's interesting that there is a sign that God gave Ahaz of the promised Messiah for his spiritual need, but King Ahaz would reject that which God had promised and turn to the surrounding godlessness nations for mere physical help. You're probably familiar with the passage about in Isaiah 7:14 where God says, "A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." That promise of God was in fact given to King Ahaz when God was offering Ahaz his help. And Ahaz said, "No, I'm not going to ask a sign. I'm not going to tempt the Lord." And God said, "I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." This should have shook Ahaz to realize that everything that his country was about and the sacrifices that they were supposed to be doing in signifying their sin against the holy God and remembering that a Messiah would come to take away the sins of the world. This should have woken Ahaz up, but he didn't care because he rejected this hope that God had offered and God had provided to him. And friend, John 3:18 lays out who is on hell's pathway in that it says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believer, this evening, perhaps you are hell's pathway based on the question, does the Lord Jesus Christ control your life or do you? Does he control your speech? Does he control your lifestyle, your actions, your outward appearance, your attitude, your habits, your hobbies, to where when the world would look at you, they would see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Paul had said to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of living be such that it would be fitting to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who controls our lives as believers? If we control it ourselves, I know it's kind of right out there, but we in fact are, like King Ahaz was, a pathway to hell for those around us. There was a man, he was new to town. He had brought his family into a prosperous city. But while the city was booming aesthetically, it was morally degenerate and foreign to the ways of God. This fact didn't persuade the man to leave, but rather he stayed. And through the time spent there, he rose up in the ranks of leadership there, all the while having his righteous soul vexed with the wicked's filthy conversation. One day, God sent messengers into the city to warn this man concerning the city's imminent destruction. So when he shared the concerns with his family, they laughed him to scorn. Only three people fled with him. One of those turned to a pillar of salt, and two brought about the idolatrous relationships with their father to bring about the godless nations of Moab and Ammon. You'd know the man, his name was Lot. This man, albeit described as a just man in the scriptures, was literally a pathway to hell for those he knew, who because of him walked down that pathway to hell. And so it is for us today, thousands of years later, the solemn truth that if we as believers control our lives, we will be that pathway to hell. Ahaz was in fact both a pathway as the king and on the pathway as an individual. So I want us to notice four solemn truths that charted Ahaz's life as both the pathway to hell and on the pathway to hell. I want us to notice first about Ahaz is his wicked walk. There was a wicked walk. Look in verse 2 of chapter 28. It says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel. We had said first off that the north was never known for a godly king. Why? Because they all followed after Jeroboam, who had made Israel to sin. They followed after Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. So for it to be said of you that you walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, that was a red flag to begin with right there. That's a bad signpost right there that Ahaz would choose to walk after Jeroboam's pattern rather than walking after King David and the pattern that he had set forth for those to come. He made images unto Balaam. He made images unto Balaam. This, in fact, was a direct violation of God's command. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 17, the Bible says, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4, the Bible says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. God had given Israel direct commands. Don't make unto thee any molten images. What does Ahaz do? He makes unto him molten images. It says here in verse 2, he made also molten images for Balaam. He made also molten images for Balaam. Direct contradiction. But then also notice verse 3, where he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahaz dealt with the false god Molech here and offered his children in the fires of Molech. This would be like modern day infanticide going on back then, where the false god Molech had his molten, fiery, outstretched arms, and they would roll their babies down the arms of Molech to their fiery death. It is, in fact, in this valley of Molech, in this place where they would do this, to drown out the screams of the innocent lies that were being offered down to this false god, they would ecstatically beat on drums to drown out the noise of these crying babies. What a sad reality going on. And it's interesting to note that as Ahaz followed false gods, as he followed the devil's demand is, give me of your child. Offer your child to me, down the false god Moloch. Whereas God says, I will give you of my only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is such a contrast in the philosophical approach there of what God would do for us and what the devil would then require of us. That which was done then is our current Planned Parenthood today on our modern day version of the demon god Moloch. We might not bow down to an idol, but Moloch is well and alive in our country today throughout all the Planned Parenthoods that are in existence. And Ahaz's grandson, Manasseh, was one who shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. For 50 years, Manasseh did this in the nation of Judah, much like for 50 years under the legality of Roe v. Wade, had we shed innocent blood in our land today. And the false god Moloch is still alive and well. But I wanted to bring it home for us a second, as even considering this false god Moloch as a dad, as a father now, having my own two little boys, and even thinking it in my mind, fathoming it, how I could even roll my own precious little baby boy down this false god Moloch to his fiery death. But I'm afraid today, friends, that we have made a Moloch, and we have made Moloch in our day palatable to our modern-day Christianity. You say, what do you mean? We as Christians are still offering up our children to Moloch through the secular humanistic culture of our day and saying, you can have at my child all you want, and I won't spare for the screaming cries that are coming from our own children in angst for a spiritual fulfillment that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not serious about training our children up in the ways of the Lord, because we want to live a comfortable life. We want to live a complacent life. We don't want to stir the cultural pot. We become apathetic and say, oh, I'm just going to float down the stream with the world around me. And we're offering our children to the false god Moloch, not down the fiery arms, but letting the world have at our children, so much so that they would grow up in a world and where they would not see us as parents take the Lord Jesus Christ serious in our life, and then they would walk the ways of the world, and we would in fact be a pathway to hell for the generation following up after us. Moloch, seen in our public schools today, the secular humanistic philosophy that is shoveled down the throats there, the transgenderism that's going on, the drag queens, the murder, the removal of the Bible and prayer, the propagandizing of evolution in our schools, something that, or a war that we lost so many years before, that is now taught as fact and truth to our people, young people today who grew up having no God in life or purpose in life, because all they think they come from is just a monkey. No, they were created in the image of God. And we would agree with all these things that yes, we've gone that way and that way as a culture. We've gone that way and that way as Christians. But how about even inside of our homes, the entertainment that we display, the entertainment that we display in our homes, the cultish things that we might put up with in TV, the immoral innuendos that we might put up with in TV. And it's not just in normal TV, it's even in our kids' films of the day, or the music that infiltrates into our homes, the music that comes in there, it's ubiquitous, it's everywhere, and there's a devilish music and there's a godly music out there. What's coming into our homes via reading materials, via the TV, via the internet, via phones, so many things that we're being bombarded today. And if we're not careful, if we become apathetic in our Christianity, we allow these things to come into our home to affect the lives of those in our homes. And we in effect are saying, I don't want to toy with that. I don't want to push against that. We're offering our homes up to the false god Moloch, like Ahaz did back in the nation of Judah. Whatever happened to Matthew 6:33, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Whatever happened to Romans 16:19, where Paul said, I would that you'd be basically well-versed in the good and avoid that which is evil? Whatever happened to 1 Samuel 12:23 and 24, the teaching of the good and the right way of those in our life? We say, well, I don't feel like it. We don't feel like it? That's pathetic. We're rolling our children down the molten hot arms of the demon god Molech. And we're more often not doing it perhaps intentionally, sometimes out of ignorance, but sometimes even intentionally and scoffing even the ways or principles that are in the Word of God and say, well, those don't apply to my life. Though I don't have to live those out in my life. Ahaz was a man, was a king who had a wicked walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. And we can look at our culture today, and we can look at our government, and look in our Senate, and look in our House of Representatives and the governor mansions, and point our finger and say, well, they're the problem. They're going away. Lord, their godless leadership, when in fact we need to point our fingers back at ourselves and say, Lord, it's because we've dropped the ball. Lord, it's because Christians in the land have dropped the ball, and we haven't taken serious serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't taken seriously passing on the truth to the next generation. We haven't taken serious passing on the truth to the world around us. The finger is at us. So when revival begins, it must begin in our lives. If a change is going to happen in our land today, there must be a revival that begins in our hearts as believers. We say, Lord, I'm done with me. I want to serve you. And the world sees it different and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ahaz was walking in the ways of Israel. He was walking this way in an intentional manner. It says in verse 23, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 10 is a parallel account of the life of King Ahaz. And it says that he had gone to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria. And there he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And he sent to Urijah the priest the fashioning of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. There was an altar Ahaz saw, a false god, altar to false god. Ahab saw it. And Ahaz said, I like it. So he sent the fashion of it all to his Urijah the priest, and he made one just like it. He wasn't going about away from the Lord just kind of haphazardly. It was intentional that Ahaz was doing it. It was intentional. And there are those in the world today, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're looking to find fulfillment in anything, in anywhere but God. At times even intentionally denying the Lord that bought them, there in 2 Peter 2:1. Or for us as believers today, the saved today say, well, let's copy the world. Let's copy the world to the T in our music, in our entertainment, in our language, and in our dress. And let's fashion our worship to God according to the blueprints of the world's junk. And we're going after the ways of the world in an intentional manner. The Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, God said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Friends, we as believers ought to live lives that are holy, that are separate from this world. We ought to be set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. Ahaz did this in an intentional manner, and he did it in a close and personal way, so much so that there were altars in every corner of Jerusalem, in every several city of Judah. He had made high places, even affecting his family, where he made his son, even in 2 Kings 16, he made his son to pass through the fire. Ahaz had a wicked walk, and this wicked walk led to a naked condition. This is the second truth this evening, a naked condition. Notice over in verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. The wicked walk of Ahaz brought about God bringing Judah low because his wicked walk had made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. There's a naked condition in a few different ways here. One is in a spiritual way, in the sense that Judah could not stand before God because they transgressed sore against the Lord. Their nakedness was their wickedness that demanded a spiritual judgment, which God would send the north after them to slay valiant men, to take their men and their women and their children captive. But Ahaz was naked spiritually because he did not have a relationship with the Messiah. He was naked spiritually because he did not have a relationship with the Messiah. I'd point you back to Adam and Eve. They became naked when they sinned, for they were spiritually separated from God and immediately lost in sin. The nation of Judah, they were naked before God because of their transgressions and because of their sinfulness. And Ahab was responsible for that nakedness and henceforth a pathway to hell for his nation while himself being on that pathway. There was a spiritual nakedness here. There was a figurative nakedness that was going on here in the sense that they could not stand before their enemies. In verses 17 through 18, there's those verbs. They were smitten. They're carried away captives. They were invaded. They were taken. There were Syria, Israel, Edom, the Philistines, all of these invading Judah. And Assyria was a quote-unquote help for Judah, but they were, in fact, were distressing Judah. In verse 21, it says that the king of Assyria helped him not. He came begging to the false gods of Damascus. He did not turn to the Lord. He went to the false gods of another nation. There was no sense of backbone in that of Ahaz. National security seemed out the window and upside down. Truth seemed wrong in the street and wrong seemed right for Ahaz. Nothing seemed to be going right. They could not stand before their enemies because they could not stand before God. They could not stand before enemies because they could not stand before God. But I want you to also notice that part of this naked condition was that literally, in the sense that the clothes departed with the pursuance of their false God worship. There in verse 2 of chapter 28, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Ahaz followed after these abominations. He followed after these abominations. And as we consider Adam and Eve and their sin against the holy God and the realization that they were naked, they had sewed fig leaves. Why? Because there was a nakedness and an awareness of God that was there. And with the false God worship that would have been going on in the nation of Judah, naturally the accompanying with that false God worship would have been this physical departure from the usage of clothes. May I say this, that nakedness is more commonplace where the awareness of God is absent. And more a culture drifts away from God, the more and more readily the clothes come off. If you were to do a study into the practices of the heathen nations around Israel, even at this time, this would attest to the facts. It's no wonder why pornography is so rampant in our day. Shoddy clothing is so prevalent. And then to make matters worse, believers try to argue that God doesn't care what you wear. That God doesn't matter how we look. But in fact, God indeed does matter how we look, what we wear. In Judah, there was a naked condition that had been brought about by a wicked walk. And this naked condition then led to a ruined life. So we've seen a wicked walk, a naked condition, but also a ruined life. And there in verse 23, it says that he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Assyria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Ahaz's wicked walk brought about a naked condition in the land, which would be the ruin of them, which would be the ruin of their life, ruined by misplaced trust, trusting in the gods of Syria. He traded God for these false gods. Trusting in the king of Assyria, he traded God for earthly kings. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Ahaz did not trust in God. He trusted in chariots. He trusted in man to deliver him. He was ruined by misplaced trust. They were the ruin of Ahaz and of Judah. And there is a teaching in our generation even today that you can trust the American dream and not the God who blessed us with this great nation. We can follow after the American dream and not follow God's will for your life. And we've done this, we've taught this in essence by our wicked walk that's brought about a naked condition. And this is why today there are ruined lives. Because of a wicked walk that's brought about a naked condition, and it in fact is the ruin of their life. Sin-filled pursuits, those were the ruin of Ahaz. Ahaz went to his sinful actions. Our iniquities, Isaiah said, have separated us between us and God. Again, the teaching has been prevalent throughout our land that you can live for your dreams, you can follow your heart, you can reach for the stars, be yourself, climb the corporate ladder, and not pursue God's will for your life. And we've done this by our wicked walk that's brought about their naked condition. And this is why there are ruined lives. This is why there are ruined lives. Can I say this just for a moment? That what the world views as success is totally opposite of what God views as success. And we ought to be concerned with what God wants of our lives, not what the world wants of our lives. Because as we've seen here in King Ahaz, he had a wicked walk that brought about a naked condition in the land over which he ruled. And it was the ruin of them. It ruined their lives. Their mothers, their fathers, their children went off into captivity. Their valiant men were slain in the battlefield. God had to judge the nation because they were not following after him. What did this all funnel from? It comes to our fourth and final truth, and that is this, a rejected hope. A rejected hope. You're in 2 Chronicles 28. I'm going to ask you just to turn over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7. We're not switching accounts. Isaiah 7 gives us a parallel account to that which is going on here in 2 Chronicles as well as Kings and the life of King Ahaz. And in Isaiah chapter 7, there is a rejected hope that Ahaz rejects. A rejected hope. It says there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, and he said, God said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is to Ahaz rejecting the sign that God had to offer him, that God would deliver them from their enemies. And he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's interesting that we've been talking about the extreme wickedness of Ahaz, but now God shows up for Ahaz in the life, in the reign of this godless man, and gives him this promise here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a promise that Ahaz would reject. God was offering Ahaz promises in the face of fear. They had heard that Syria was confederate with Ephraim. And it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 7, his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They were scared to death. And so they hear this and God says to Isaiah, go talk to Ahaz. Go talk to him and let him know that I will help to deliver them. And God offers them this promise in the face of fear. But Ahaz, rather than trusting the promise of God, he chooses to put his trust in the promise of Assyria. When in 2 Kings 16, verse 7, he says, save me out of the hand. He went to them rather than the God who had given him this promise in the face of fear. He rejected it. The rejected hope that he rejected, it was hopeful promises that Ahaz said, I don't need them. He was fearful, but he would not take that which God had to offer him. His fears could have been assuaged in the light of God's promises. Verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And just for a background on that, it says in verse 4, say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of those smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remalia, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remalia have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, God's saying, these nations are trying to destroy thee, and is saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. And God said, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. This is the promise that even Ahaz was rejecting, a promise in the face of fear. I wonder if sometimes we might reject the very promises of God in the face of fear. As believers, even considering what God can do for us in our life. God gives us these promises, and we say, no, I don't trust you, Lord. And we go forth in our own effort, and we fall flat on our face, and we show to the world around us that you don't need to trust God, or you can't trust God. Or is it for the unbeliever, their rejection of God's promises to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? It's those rejection of those promises that keep them bound to the pathway of hell. That was Ahaz as an individual. There was a rejected hope, rejecting the promises of God, rejecting the invitation of God. God knew the uncertainty of Ahaz's heart. That's why he said in verse 11, ask thee a sign. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord God. God was saying, put me to the test. I will show you that my word is true. And God knows the uncertainty of every individual's heart. And that's why he's given to us a priceless book, the word of God, by which we can guide our life, by which we can look into and understand and become wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The hymn says, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, your burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. God gives us an invitation even in the face of our uncertainty. And he does it even for us as believers. We come to uncertain times and God invites us, says, you can trust me. You can hold on to my hand. I will take care of you. I will take you through the situation. God will take care of you. God's invitation, God's promises that Ahaz rejected, the rejected hope, God's salvation to him in the face of sinfulness. Though Ahaz rejected, God said, I'll give you a sign. I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and thou and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The promised Messiah that you've all been waiting for, he's coming. He's going to come and he's going to pay the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This is why that through the nation of Israel, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But to God's salvation, in the face of Ahaz's sinfulness, Ahaz himself rejects that offer. He rejects that offer. God's salvation is displayed despite the sinfulness of King Ahaz. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. And as went Ahaz, so went the nation of Judah. Judah's entrenchment in sinfulness is evident in its rejection of God's salvation displayed. Just briefly, in chapter 8, verse 6 of Isaiah, the Lord spake unto Isaiah again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. God was saying of the nation of Judah, they've rejected the waters of Shiloh that go softly. They rejected the protection that I've had to offer them, and they choose rather to trust in man. This was the ruin of them, this rejected hope. Unbeliever, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that very thing you turn to instead will be the ruin of you and send you to hell because you rejected the hope that Ahaz rejected, the promised Messiah who would give his life for the world. A believer, perhaps you're here tonight, you've accepted the salvation that has been offered, but do you accept the daily guidance that God has to offer you? Or in the refusal of your heart, do you chart forth a life that is then the pathway to hell for those around you? Here was Ahaz in the pages of Scripture, his life and his reign given to us to show that he as an individual was on the pathway to hell, and as a leader was in fact the pathway to hell for the nation of Judah. And you say, what tells you that? His wicked walk, a naked condition, a ruined life, all because of a rejected hope. And maybe I'm concerned that there may be somebody here tonight who, like Ahaz, is on the pathway to hell because apart from Jesus Christ, you're wicked, you're naked, and you're ruined. And the only hope that can save you is the one that you rejected your whole life, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your case, I pray that you wouldn't leave this building until you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He alone can save you from hell. He alone wants to be your Savior. And all you have to do is admit you're a sinner and capable of saving yourself. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and I would fear that perhaps there are believers here that, like King Ahaz, they're the pathway to hell. Because they live for themselves, and because of that wickedness, the world fails to see the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Christian, can I ask of you? Clean house. Put away the evils. Put away those things of the false god Moloch. Put away those things and humbly seek God's face. Because you're not going to see people get off the pathway until you resolve to stop being the pathway to hell. Ahaz was on that pathway. Friend, you don't have to be. Ahaz, as a king, also was that pathway. Again, friend, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be as well. I'm going to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life of Ahaz. What an admonition it is for us tonight, even so many years later, but he was on the pathway to hell and was in fact a pathway to hell. Lord, as you have spoken to each one of us tonight, I would ask and I would pray that each of us would be obedient to you. Each of us would be obedient to your leading. Bless in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.